Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Today we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You may be seated. So as I was preparing for this week's message, what came across my mind was one of my favorite memories and one of the times when I truly felt most fulfilled in my life. And it was one of my last final years of high school, and I just really felt the Lord lay it on my heart that the homeless in Minneapolis needed help. So I spent about 6 months just preparing all of these backpacks to be filled with supplies. I met a Thrivent member and was able to get some funding through Thrivent. And other than that, I worked my tail off as a waitress and saved all of my tip money to get all of this supplies for the homeless population in Minneapolis. In the end, through months of hard work, through gathering materials, through reaching out to local businesses and asking for sponsorships, I was able to gather 96 backpacks and fill them with food like granola bars, some cans and can openers, water, shirts, socks, toothbrushes, and a New Testament in each and every one, combined with like a brochure of homeless resources in Minneapolis. And I was able to connect to a ministry in Minneapolis, and they handed all of those packs out to the homeless who really needed them. And as I reflect upon those times, it's interesting that those were some of my busiest days. Those were the days when I woke up at 7 a.m. to get to class, and I worked until 11 p.m. that night and had no time in between for anything else. Those were the days when I went to bed exhausted and woke up with less than 6 hours of sleep to continue on for the next day. Those were the days that I didn't have weekends off, but those were the days that I felt most fulfilled. Those were the days when I was on mission and knew what I was going to do. I was purposeful with my time. And on the complete other side of the spectrum, there are days when I try to focus on myself. Days that I feel like I deserve to have this time to myself. I deserve to relax. I deserve to, you know, get my nails done if I want. I deserve to sit down on the couch and watch as much TV as I want. I have the right to take care of myself now. And those days seem to be the least fulfilling. It seems like on those days, even though I'm focusing on my rights and what I deserve, I just don't feel satisfied. It's in those days that when I look back, I'm not remembering them fondly. I'm remembering that I was bored, I wasn't on mission, and like times of conflict come up in those days because I'm so focused on myself, it's so easy to see any little thing that might be wrong. Whereas when I'm focused on others, there's so much more that I can do to help them, and I always have a positive perspective. And sometimes I think we like to focus on ourselves. We like to have those days. We like to think that we deserve those days and have a right to those days. And we do have a right. We live in a wonderful nation that gives us those rights. We live under the freedom of God who gives us the right to do what we choose. We have those rights. But through the readings for this week's message, I learned that even though we have the right to all of those things, we can only live right by giving up those rights. And I know that kind of makes us uncomfortable, because here in America, we pride ourselves on having all of those rights. And it is wonderful that we do have those rights. But here, Jesus is calling us to do something greater. And I think when we break this passage down section by section, we can truly understand how Jesus is calling us to do that and why we need to give up our rights. So, first of all, the context of this book, the Gospel of Mark, if you're looking for a gospel in a nutshell, that's where you find it. The Gospel of Mark is action-packed. It skips right past the birth story and dives right into Jesus' ministry. Over a third of the gospel is about Jesus' crucifixion and Passion Week. So this is like the gospel condensed. And this passage in particular is right after Jesus predicts his death for a third time to the disciples, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's about to enter Jerusalem and be crucified. And it's in this moment that James and John think that Jesus is going to become ruler of all. You see, back then, when they thought of Messiah, they didn't think of a suffering servant. They didn't think of someone who would die on the cross for their sins. Instead, they thought of a political ruler that was going to come and restore the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 35 that they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And they ask to sit at his right and left hand, because they think he's about to become a political ruler. He just predicted that he's going to die, so they're like, something's going to happen here. I think he's going to become a king, and I want to be on the king's court. I want to have all of that political power. And if we look at the people that James and John were, they had the right to that political power. You see, they were related to the high priest, so the prime political and religious official of Israel. They had connections in Israel, and they were among the closest disciples to Jesus, so they had the right to claim that power. But because they were so focused on themselves and that right, it made them unable to see how God was moving and who God is. Because they were so focused on their right to power and their selfish desire for that power, they didn't realize that Jesus was coming at it in a completely different way than they expected. And even more, they treated God like he was a genie. You see, they say, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." And, you know, in class, I learned about something called moralistic therapeutic deism. Really big words. Basically, a study was published on what people in my generation believe. And they believe they should be moral, they should be good. Deism, that there is a God. But it's the middle word that really trips me up. They believe that God is therapeutic. They almost treat God as if he's a genie in a bottle to solve their problems. They only come to God when they have an issue, when they have something that they feel they deserve and they aren't getting it. And what I hate most about sermon prep is when I'm looking at all of this, I think, oh, I don't struggle with that. I don't carry around my Jesus in a bottle to solve my problems. I don't treat God as if he's a magic genie that can grant my wishes. I have an alive faith. But then the Holy Spirit kind of convicts me, and he's like, really, you don't treat me like a genie? Let's look at your prayer life. And as I was preparing this message, unfortunately, I looked at the past 7 days of my prayer life, and I was like, God, what have I been praying for? If my prayers were written out on a wall, would we see someone who's just asking God like a genie to solve their problems? And the answer was yes. Unfortunately, yes. Because I thought I had the right to be a great student, so I was like, God, get me through this test. God, help me understand. I thought I had the right to make a great message, so I'm like, God, help me write a great message. Help me write a great message. Or I thought I had a right to be energized, so I'm like, God, give me energy. And I'm treating him like a genie to do whatever I desire, whatever I feel like I have the right to do, instead of praying for the things he asks us to pray for in Scripture. Instead of praying for things like saying, God, your will be done, I'm saying, God, do this for me. And unfortunately, I feel like, well, I hope that it's not only me that goes through this. I think most of you can relate. If you just think about your last week of prayers, has it been focused on you? Or has it been focused on what God wants to accomplish? You see, when we focus so much on our rights, we begin asking God for what we deserve. But his goal isn't to give us what we deserve. His goal is to give the world the salvation they don't deserve. And we need to refocus. You see, when we focus on our rights so much, we limit our view of God, just like James and John did in this passage. In the next section, we learn that when we focus on our rights so much, we limit our Christ-likeness as well. You see, if we go to verse 38, it says, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And James and John respond, "We can." So cup and baptism here have some symbolic imagery. If you look in the Old Testament, cup sometimes means good things. Like David talks about in the Psalms, like, "My cup overflows." And it talks about the joy and blessing of the Lord. And since James and John are so focused on what they have the right to and what they really want, that's what they think Jesus is meaning. But really, more often than not in the Old Testament, a cup represents God's wrath. And Jesus is talking about his upcoming crucifixion, where he's going to face God's wrath for our sins. And the same thing is with a baptism. You see, to be baptized means to be immersed in something. And James and John, since they had a limited view of God and they were focused on their own selfish desires, thought they were going to be like baptized in glory, baptized in power. But really, Jesus says that you can be baptized in suffering. And you can understand that James and John don't understand this, because their answer, "We can," is just one quick word in the Greek. The passage is almost saying like there was no hesitation. There was no thought on their behalf. They're saying, "Yes, I can, because I want that power. And you're going to give it to me the way I want it. I have a right to that power. And I know that you will give it to me." So not only do they treat Jesus like a genie and ask for exactly what they want, they assume it's going to be accomplished in their way. But Jesus instead demonstrates the very opposite. You see, in verse 40, it says, "To sit at my right or left is not for me to grant." If anyone had a right to decide who to sit at his right hand or his left hand, it would be Jesus. But instead, he demonstrates something that James and John still aren't understanding. He demonstrates a voluntary submission of his power. He instead submits it to the Father. And he's asking us in this passage to do the exact same thing. You see, when we hold on to what we feel we're entitled to, or when we focus on our selfish desires, yes, it limits our view of God, but also limits our ability to be Christ-like. Because Christ didn't cling on to his power. Christ didn't cling on to his rights, his selfish desires. Instead, throughout all of the scriptures, and even in this very passage, we see that he voluntarily gave up his power. He voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. And he's asking us to do the exact same thing. In verse 41, the passage continues, and it says that when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The thing is, this isn't a new concept. You see, before this, if you read, it says Jesus predicts his death for the third time. When Jesus predicted his death for the second time, immediately after, all of the disciples are bickering about who is greatest. Because they're like, Jesus is going to go take over something. They think he's going to have this great Messiah moment. So they fight about who's the greatest. And Jesus again comes at it. And it's in Mark chapter 9 where he says, "No, in order to be the greatest, you need to be the least. In order to be first, you need to be last." And we can see that time and time again, when Jesus talks about dying, when he talks about becoming the Messiah in that wonderful moment, the disciples fight with each other. Because when we focus on our selfish desires, when we focus on our rights, it limits our relationships with others. You see, what I find most interesting is in the following verses, where Jesus is speaking and he says that, "You know those that who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." He calls us to be countercultural, something other than the world experiences. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Let's focus on that word slave. I think it makes us all uncomfortable. We don't want Jesus to call us to be a slave. After all, we have the right to not be a slave. You know, we're free under the gospel, so why would we be a slave? See, the concept of slavery, it's in the New Testament because it was common practice in that day. But we all know that slaves had no rights. Just like in America, they had no rights. Back then, they had no rights except whatever their master was gracious enough to give them. So here, Jesus is asking us to give up our rights, to act as a slave for the sake of the kingdom of the gospel. And the thing is, he doesn't just ask us to do it. He shows us it in his previous statement and in this next statement. He gives us the prime example of voluntarily becoming a slave for the sake of the gospel. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus not only submitted his power, but he gave his life. And in this passage, he's telling us to do the exact same thing. He's telling us that we can only live right when we give up our rights. Because when we hold on to our rights, when we hold on to our selfish desires, and when we focus solely on ourselves, we limit our view of God. We limit our ability to be Christ-like. And we limit our relationships with others and with Jesus. You see, we have rights given to us by this nation. We have power and authority given to us by God and the Holy Spirit. But we are not called to lord those powers, those rights over all. Rather, we are called to act like the Lord who is over all. I'm going to say that again. We are not called to lord our rights over all. We are called to act like the Lord who is over it all. And in this passage, he's showing us the uncomfortable, kind of unsettling command to give up our rights. And in 1 Corinthians, we see a prime example of this in the life of Paul. See, if you're reading in your Bible, you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where this reading is taken from, the title is Paul's Rights as an Apostle. That's the main focus in the beginning of chapter 9. And Paul had all of the rights in this ancient world. You see, he had all of the rights of the state because he was a Roman citizen. He was the top tier of the top tier. He had all of the political rights. He had all of the rights among Jews because he was a Pharisee. He was highly educated. He was a man of the law. And he had all of the rights among Christians because he was an apostle. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. But instead of holding on to those rights, Paul gave them up for the sake of the gospel. In verse 19, it says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." So Jesus commands us to be a slave. Here, Paul is demonstrating that he is a slave, and he says, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel." You see, Paul lived a long, full, purposeful life on mission. When I talked about earlier how I spent those long days, you know, waitressing and saving up money and gathering all these materials, those were the times when I felt most used by God. Those were the times when I gave up my right to my free time and I worked more hours. Those were the times when I gave up my right to my money, all of my tips that I made as a waitress, and I gave it to the cause. Those were the times when I gave up my most rights. And those were the times when God used me the most. Those were the times when I felt most used, most on mission, like I had a purpose. But on the other hand, we have those days when I tried to focus on myself, when I clung to my right for my free time, when I clung to my right for my money, when I clung to my right to be alone and, you know, kind of have self-care and pamper myself. And those are the days when I feel most unsatisfied. And Paul presents himself as an example. He says, "I made myself a slave. I gave up all of my rights. I became almost like a Jew to the Jews just to give them the gospel. I came almost like a Gentile to the Gentiles just to give them the gospel." You see, Paul lived a purposeful life. If we read throughout the New Testament, Paul wrote most of those books, and he constantly talks about how he's content in all things. Isn't that crazy? That the man who says he followed Jesus' instruction to make himself a slave for the gospel, who gave up all of his rights, became one of the most satisfied, content men, even in the face of persecution. Paul is the perfect example that to live right, we need to give up our rights. And it's a countercultural message. It's not what you would hear if you go outside and talk to anyone here in America, because they say when you have more rights, you have more happiness, so you better not give up any of your rights. But Jesus gave up his rights, his right to life, his right to holy and divine power, his right to authority. Paul gave up his rights as an apostle, as a Roman citizen, and even as a Pharisee. And they're calling us to do the exact same thing. And in doing so, we follow not only the example of these biblical men, but we follow Christ's example. We become more Christ-like, more Christian, which means to be a little Christ. So even though it's hard to hear, especially when our culture is telling us to grasp onto our rights with, you know, white-knuckled fists, Jesus says to give them up for the sake of the gospel. So I ask you to consider, what right is God asking you to give up today? Is he asking you to give up your right to be angry, to hold a grudge, that person said something really mean or that person ignored me and I have the right to be mad, I have the right to feel what I feel? Is he asking you to submit that to his will, to forgive them? Is he asking you to give up the right to your opinion when that opinion might be divisive in the body of Christ or might lead others astray from the gospel? Even though you have the right to your opinion, you have the right to your choices, is God placing it on your heart to give up that right for him today? Is he asking you to give up the right of your free time, of your habits? Because this habit isn't really sinful, but man is taking up all of your time. This habit is not sinful, but it's a little inappropriate. Is he asking you to give up your entertainment? You know, the rated R movies that they're pretty funny, you like to watch, but God's asking you to voluntarily give up your right to that just so you can grow closer to him? Is he asking you to give up your rights to your money, to give it to a cause, to devote it to a project like I had or to something else? Is he asking you to give up your right to your time, to spend that time with people you may not enjoy, but you need to pour into for the sake of the gospel? What right is God asking you to give up today? I mean, after all, in these passages, we learn that we can only live right by giving up our rights. And as uncomfortable and countercultural as that may seem, that's the example that Christ provides. That's the example that Paul provides. And that's what we are called to do. And in doing so, we can become a powerful force for the gospel. We can become more Christ-like. We can see who God truly is meant to be beyond being a genie in a bottle. We can see and form true loving relationships with others when we give up our rights. So let's enter into a moment of prayer and silence as we consider and ask God, what right are you asking me to give up today? Lord, we come before you and we lay it down all at your feet. We ask that you help us to follow this example in a culture that tells us to hold on to all of our rights as much as we can, and that we'll be happy if we have enough rights. Lord, you're telling us to become a slave, to voluntarily give up the rights that we've been given for your sake. So Lord, right now, we come before you and we humbly ask, what right do you want me to give up? Lord, do you want me to give up my right to be angry or hold a grudge? Do you want me to give up my right to my opinions or my habits? Do you want me to give up my right to my money or my time? Lord, what do you want me to give up today so I can follow you better, so I can know you better, and so I can help others know you better? I ask that you reveal this to us, Lord. Reveal to us what you want us to give up in the next moments, Lord. Help us continue to focus on you throughout today and to focus on what you are calling us to and what you are asking us to do in our specific circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen.